I want to just speak to kids for a minute. What's this? Anybody recognize this? Can you see it? Anybody? What is that? I can't hear you. I'm half deaf, so you're going to have to yell, you know. What is it? What is it? It's a Baskin-Robbins spoon. It took a teacher to figure that out. There you go. Yes, it's a basket. It is, but it's a particular kind of spoon. This is a tasting spoon. You know, sometimes when you go to Baskin-Robbins, or at least I do, and I went yesterday because I needed one of these. So, yeah, they looked at me weird. I just want one of these. Thank you very much. Sometimes when I go to Baskin-Robbins, I know exactly what flavor of ice cream that I want before I even get there. I know. I got to have cookies and cream today. I got to have, that's what I want. So are you kind of like that, where you got your favorite? What's your favorite? You know, chocolate chip, what else? Kids, what's your favorite when you go? Do you know what you want? Katie, what is it? Cookie dough. I like my cookies cooked, but that's okay. Cookie dough. All right, which? Oreo mint. I think the mint messes up the Oreos, but that's all right. But sometimes you know exactly what you want. But there are those times when you go to Baskin-Robbins, or at least for me, when I'm not sure what I want. So I'll go in, and I like to just kind of, there it is, a Baskin-Robbins, that looks somewhat like this. I like to just walk up and down in front of the flavors and look at them. And I'll see one I've never tried before, and I think, oh, that sounds good. So I'll say, could I have a taste of that one? Because I'm not sure. And the server pulls one of these little spoons out, gives me a little bitty scoop, and I'll eat it, and I'll go, nah, I don't like that. Let me have another. And let me try that one. That's what I did yesterday, because I actually did buy some ice cream. And so I got a scoop of this coconut, what was it, coconut cream or something, coconut vanilla, I don't remember what it was, but it had coconut. So I wasn't sure. I like coconut, but is that going to work in ice cream? I don't know. It was good. So what do? After you get that free, they don't even charge you for it, little tiny taste, and you go, oh, that's really good. So what's the next thing you do? You pull out one of these babies, right? You go, give me two or three scoops of that. I'm gonna have that. So you get that, right? All right. The little, shouldn't have put it in there. The little taste makes you think this is gonna be very good, and I'm looking forward to it already, right? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And in that, actually wrote a couple of letters. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians today. And in that letter, in 2 Corinthians, one of the things that he told them was that the very best of what God gives us now, His very Spirit within us, bringing peace and hope and joy and lots of other wonderful things, that is just a tiny taste of what it's going to be like with God in heaven. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to see some other things that the apostle tells us, writes to the Corinthians and then us secondarily, about heaven. And we'll learn a couple of things. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, now, there are so many questions about heaven. What's life? What's heaven like? And most of those are unanswered. There's lots of mystery. But the New Testament does give us a few things. And one of the things that we understand about heaven, about the next life, is very important that Paul tells us here. One thing that we definitely know is that we will not be disembodied spirits. That means sort of like ghosts. You know, when people go to heaven often in movies, you know, they're sort of wispy, ghost-like, shadowy. No. That's not Christianity. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what Paul teaches. What the New Testament teaches is that we'll have resurrected bodies if we die before Christ returns, or glorified bodies if we're still alive when He returns. So everybody gets a resurrected body. What will that body be like? Again, a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of mystery about that. But Paul gives us a couple of things, a couple of ideas. One, I call it two pictures of our resurrected bodies. One is Paul compares it to like a new house. He says, this body, while a gift from God, will be is a bit like a raggedy old tent that we trade in when Christ returns or when we receive our resurrected bodies. It's like trading in a raggedy old tent that you live in for a beautiful new home, like a mansion. Well, that seems like a good trade to me. But then the other example I like even better myself. It's a new set of clothes. Now, lots of us are going to graduation ceremonies over the next week. And part of that sometimes is you get new clothes and you want to dress up. And it's a big event. Well, when Christ returns or when we die and receive resurrected bodies from Christ, it's like putting on a new set of clothes over what we already have. So, I got to thinking about that this week. What's a way to understand what that's going to be like? Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, but maybe some of you will find it helpful. How many of you have seen the Iron Man movies? Right? Remember the first one? Oh, everybody's seen that. You haven't seen that? No? Yeah? Okay. You're just non-responsive. That's okay. You can be. That's fine. Iron Man. What happens with Tony Stark, right? Tony Stark gets blown up in a battle or something. He ends up in a cave and he's all broken up and his body's pretty pathetic and is not even going to live without a lot of help and stuff. So his body's all broken down. And so what does Tony Stark do? Well, he creates like this suit of armor, but a very, very special suit of armor that has all kinds of powers, right? In fact, the Iron Man suit is indestructible, pretty much. And it can fly and do all kinds of crazy things. Now, that's not a perfect example because when we get our resurrected bodies, our new suit of armor, so to speak, they are indestructible and they last forever. So it's almost in that sense of waiting to be fully me, for you to be fully you, to get that new set of clothes so that we're brand new, better than ever, than we could ever imagine. Now in verse 5, Paul tells us that God gives us His Spirit like a deposit on the promises He will fulfill. Now all the adults know what a deposit is. A deposit or a down payment on something. And we know that when you put a down payment on something, it is also a promise that you keep making the payments. In some cases, for a very, very long time. till the house is completely yours, or the car is completely yours, and you don't owe the bank. Well, Paul's using this to help us understand that God gives us His Spirit, which brings a measure of peace and joy and hope and many good things. But it's sort of like getting a taste of what is to come. The Message translates this very well, I think. And it makes me think of the Lord's Supper when I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, in the Message, it's translated, "The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little heaven in our hearts so that we will never settle for less." Do you get that? He puts a little of heaven in our hearts, a little of His Spirit in us. And it's good, but we want more. You see, the Message doesn't try to translate each specific word. What Eugene Peterson does is attempts to express the idea behind the whole sentence, which is God whets our appetite, gives us a taste. And it's a good way to convey the idea of God having made us for eternal life with Him, and that He continues to encourage us by His presence and His good gifts now, His Spirit, so that we look forward for more to come. Well, what do we do now? In the meantime, just kind of sit around and wait? No. Here's what we do. First, we live by faith, not by sight, as Paul says. So there's trust involved, trusting in the promises of God. And when we truly trust in the promises of God, we don't despair. Do we have some troubles? Yes. Are there disappointments? Yes. And do we get sad by that? Are there losses? Yes. But we don't despair. We never give up. We always believe. We have faith that the peace we have now in Christ becomes complete and eternal. We have faith that the joy that we have now, which tends to kind of come and go when it's great, and then it becomes everything God intends it to be, an eternal joy forever. We have faith that the love we have now will become eternal, glorious fellowship with God and each other. We have faith that the bodies that we have now that are destined to deteriorate will be, as Paul put it, swallowed up in life. New bodies. So we long for eternal life. We can never be fully satisfied in this life when we know so much more is coming. Our confident faith comes from the Spirit of God given us, assuring us a day is coming when we will be in the presence of God forever. When we won't live by faith anymore, we will live by sight, because we will see Christ all the time. So what do we do now? Well, we live by faith. We trust. And we don't despair. Second, we serve the Lord. We don't just sit around doing nothing. We are constantly serving God. And here's the way we do that. We tell others about Jesus. We tell them His story, who He is, why He came, why it's significant. It's called the gospel. And we love, and we help, and we forgive, and we bless people. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we're on that way. We're learning. We're growing. And that's what we're striving to do. So our goal must be to please and honor God now, and we also will later. Our goal is to please and honor God here, in this life, because we will do so perfectly there in the next life. Now, to the great joy of some and the great chagrin of others, I've been rereading The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings. Man, that's a good story. All true Christians should read that. Anyway, so I've been rereading it again, and I got to the part just a few days ago where, I mean, you remember the story, right? It's about Frodo and his other hobbit buddies, and they're called to go on this great, perilous, scary adventure. And it's a tough road. So they set out, and they get about halfway on the journey to where they're supposed to go. And they come to this place called Rivendell. Well, that's the land of the elves, and you know what that's like. I mean, it's wonderful. And there at Rivendell, they're completely safe. There's no danger. They're protected. There's peace. So it's a really good place. But soon, they're going to have to leave that place. And they're going to go on toward Mordor. Mordor, not a nice place. That's where they're going on this mission. But in Rivendell, they're resting. And the narrator of the story says, the future, good or ill, was not forgotten, but ceased to have any power over the present. I like that. I get the sense that that's what our experience coming to the Lord's table should be. We do not know what the immediate future holds in this life, this journey, this mission that we are on. There most likely will be many good, wonderful moments and experiences ahead. But there will also likely be some very difficult, trying, hard, even scary experiences. We come to the table to celebrate that Christ is with us now. We're safe at His table, welcome and loved, forgiven. And we trust that though we don't know what lies ahead in the days of our life here, God will be with us and He'll carry us through. So we don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It means God will be with us. In the cup and the bread, we have a small taste of the peace and the joy, the presence of Christ. And we look forward to the great feast that might have some of these. Who knows? So that the joy and the hope is completely fulfilled. So, I want to leave you with this scripture to meditate on before you come to the table. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Well, what does that mean? I mean, we're all going to die unless we're still alive when Christ returns. So how is it that Jesus tastes death for us? Well, He dies in a way we don't have to. He tastes death for us in order that we might be able to taste resurrection life with Him. So at the table, we remember His death on the cross. That brings us forgiveness and the hope of resurrection life with Christ. So, here's the way we do communion. If you're visiting with us, this is what you need to understand. First, all who call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome, are invited to come to his table. This is the Lord's table, not just our little private table. And here's the way that we do this. You'll come to the table, partake of the bread, and drink from the cup. Put the used cup in the little basket there in the middle. And then we will have elders on the sides to bless you. So you partake, and you go, and you receive a blessing. Now, don't be in a hurry. I put the Hebrews passage on for you to meditate on. So the idea is not to make a line from here all the way back out, you know, to the foyer. Just take your time. Just stay where you are. Just rest. Meditate. Pray. Receive the mercy of God in your heart. Be thankful. And then when the line, you know, gets down here and you're ready, then come to the table. And there's four stations, two here and two here. So they can really be two lines at both places. But keep the line short. Be patient. You come whenever you're ready. Children are welcome to come to the table. And parents, you guide them through. And if you think they're ready and have enough understanding of who Christ is, then by grace, they're welcome too. That's up to you. Okay? All right, let's pray. And then we can come to the table when you're ready. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks to you for this day, for life, for the bodies we have now, and the wonderful bodies that you have in store for us, resurrection bodies. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we receive through Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you tasted death for all of us, that we might be able to taste resurrection life with you. I pray that as we come to the table, we'll be mindful of your sacrifice, mindful of your presence with us, and hopeful for what you have yet in store for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may come to the table when you're ready. In the movie, in the book, Unbroken, which is about Louis Zamperini, who was in a POW camp in Japan at the end of World War II. He tells the story about the prisoners in that POW camp getting the news that the war was over, that freedom was at hand. And yet in that moment, they were still in a camp. They still weren't completely free. And soon after that, an American plane flew over the camp and dipped down low. And the pilot shoved out his window a little box. And the prisoners ran and they picked up that box and they opened it up. And inside was a pack of cigarettes. And we're not going to deal with that. But there was also a chocolate bar. Just a regular chocolate bar. And those prisoners, Zamperini says, took that chocolate bar, opened it up, and they very carefully divided it into 700 tiny, tiny slivers of chocolate. And all of those prisoners lined up, and they all went by, and they all had a tiny bit of freedom. That's how they looked at it. Well, we have a small taste in some regard of Christ in this life, sort of like this, right? But soon, the triple dip cone is coming. Now, I don't have ice cream for everybody, and I decided I wasn't going to try to divide up a candy bar into even 300 pieces, much less 700. But as a reminder, on your way out of the sanctuary, after the blessing in a moment, you will receive a little bite of chocolate. Just as a reminder, God's got good things in store, and this is just a taste. And then later you can take your kids down to the ice cream shop here. Here's the blessing. May God give us all the strength to persevere in faith, till the day we celebrate with resurrection bodies in the fullness of His kingdom forever. Amen.